Today's message is titled Better Together. And that's why we had that message on the screen in Ephesians chapter 5, because we really are better together. You know, it's vital to have a personal one-on-one relationship with God. In fact, that's how you were saved. You know, if you didn't realize that you personally need a Savior. You know, when you're in religion is kind of like you belong to a religion, you know? But when you get saved, isn't it a completely different experience? It's really all about, where is your soul going to attend eternity? Where are you going? Do you personally know God? And that's when the moment comes that you realize, you know, I personally need someone to save me from myself. I personally need Jesus. And then at that point, it doesn't matter what you're labeled as far as a religion. You can be Catholic, you could be Episcopalian, you could be Methodist, you could be non-denominational, whatever you are, it really doesn't matter. You need Jesus. Whether you're a Muslim, whether you're Jewish, whoever you are, it doesn't matter what the world labeled you. It's when you suddenly realize, I personally need Jesus. That's when you've come to the conclusion that you need to be saved, you know? And that's when we come to Jesus, and that personal relationship is so vital. And in our walk with Christ, a lot of times the beginning of our fellowship with Jesus, he's just, you know, revealing himself to us. And we personally have that time with him in the Word. I hope you get up every morning. I just personally think morning's the time to hear from God in the Word. Now, you might disagree. You might say, no, I like night times, but I fall asleep at nighttime. When I start reading anything, I fall asleep, you know? But, like, it's so vital to have that reading time in the morning, you know? And he really speaks to you there, doesn't he? He really speaks to your mind and your heart. And you hear messages that aren't audible. Maybe you do hear audible messages. I don't, but I know I'm hearing them. You know, that one-on-one, face-to-face relationship with Jesus when we grow in him. And then our prayer life, you know, whether you're pacing around in your house praying, whether you're just sitting there praying, whether you're laying flat down like I was last night for a solid hour. I loved it. I said, this is it. Face down on the carpet for a solid hour praying. And it was great. I even smushed my nose an extra little deep into the carpet sometimes, because, you know, it's so great to get low before the Lord, because he says if you humble yourself, he will exalt you, you know? And that one-on-one relationship, or maybe you're driving in the car. You ever have conversations with Jesus in the car, driving down the road, and you're literally talking. And now at least you can say it's Bluetooth, you know? You could pretend you're talking into the phone, but it used to be people would look over at me, and I'm just, like, talking and talking, or crying, or whatever I'm doing, singing, and they're looking at me like, what a weirdo, that guy's a little kooky over there. But it's like that relationship, or whether you ever do, like, you know, whether you're doing manual labor or chores or exercising, aren't you always there with Jesus, that one-on-one friendship with Jesus? I hope you have that relationship, you know? And if you don't, it's so easy to cultivate. It's so easy to build a personal relationship with Jesus. It's so easy. It really is. He says he will meet you. You know, you come to him in faith. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. He will fill your heart with himself. He promises that, you know? So that's so important, to have that one-on-one. And yet our Christian walk, it's also so vital to gather together. Because you get things you can't get anywhere else when it's just you and Jesus. Because he wants you corporately meeting together. Because he meets us in a special way here. You know, gathering together is good for us, and we're going to see it's actually good for God too. And so we're going to delve into that towards the end of this message. But for now, we're looking at Romans chapter 1. I always forget to say that first, just in case you didn't know where we were at, because then if you're like me, then you're fumbling through the pages and trying to find it. But Romans chapter 1, you know, I didn't think it would take 3 weeks to get through chapter 1. But really, we need to set the stage, I think, you know, as we tackle the rest of chapter 1. Because so often, chapter 1 is used kind of as a weapon against sin and against kind of judgmentalism and so forth. But it's important, isn't it, first to have the right heart towards people when we come to them for any purpose. We need to love them, you know. In fact, people don't really care what you know until they know that you care, you know. And love is the greatest of all gifts of the Spirit, isn't it? And we learn that in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. So we need to love people, you know. So we're really setting the stage as we continue Romans. And last week we talked a lot about calling, how we are called. All of us are called to a great race. In fact, Paul calls it his upward calling. We're all called. Because those who he foreknew, and he foreknows everyone, but those who he foreknew, he also predestined. He knew you before you were even formed in your mother's womb. He already knew you, and he predestined you to be the image of Jesus. He predetermined that he was going to really invest in you so that you would be all that you can be on earth and eternity. And those who he predestined, he called. And he called you. He called you into so many things. We may never step into most of our callings, but he's calling you because those who he called, he also justified. You are justified in representing Jesus, no matter where you are, because he called you to do it. And those who he justified, he also glorified. Remember in John chapter 17, when he was talking to his father, he said, I want them to have the same glory you gave me. I want them to share in this glory. And so he wants to glorify us in him. And so let's pray, and then we'll delve into starting verse 8. Lord, we thank you that this morning we're all coming from different perspectives, perhaps, Lord. All of us are here because we know that you have something for us. And already during that worship, Lord God, it was just, wow, so moving, so powerful, Lord God. I feel like I've already been downloaded a bunch of heaven in my heart this morning, Lord. And so we ask you that you would use your word to do whatever surgery, whatever healing, whatever cleansing is needed to be done in our hearts today, Lord God. Use your word, and Lord, just help me not get in the way. Because you do all the heavy lifting. You do all the work, Lord. Thank you for your word, your precious word. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's saying, I can't wait to get to you. I can't wait to meet you for the first time because I heard all about you. But I can't wait to be with you. You know, faith attracts faith, doesn't it? When you hear someone has faith, you want to be part of it, you know? You want to experience it too. You want it for yourself. Sometimes you're a little jealous. I admit sometimes I get spiritually jealous, like I wish I had that much faith, you know? But that's a good thing because it calls us to be everything that we can be when we're jealous, not at that person, but jealous for God. That's the difference between envy and jealous. Envy is wishing them not to have it and for you to have it, you know? But jealousy, Jesus, God says, I am a jealous God. My name is jealous. He's so jealous for us. You know that song we once in a while sing? He really is so jealous for our affections, and it's a good thing, you know? When you're jealous for God, that's a good thing. And so he wants to be with them. And so let's dig in for verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know, I was thinking of LLC, Lansdale Life Church. Wouldn't you like if our faith is spoken of around the whole world? You know, it's starting to. You know, Nicaragua, they know us. We sometimes Skype with them. Doug and Betty and the Ministry of Fields of Abundance Missions, They go down with, many of you here have gone down with them to Nicaragua, and they know of our faith. We spent time with them. We even spent time with them in Turkey, some of them, because they know of our faith, you know? And it's so great when you go down there and you find people that may not even speak your language, but you just see Jesus in their eyes. You just smell that fragrance of Christ, you know, that love of Jesus. And it's so awesome, you know, to experience their faith, you know? And I know they know of our faith in Turkey, which Danny just went back to Turkey. Keep him in your prayers. And Leo's there now. In fact, we're going to Skype him in, I think, next week. And, you know, all of you know Leo Wen. If you weren't here in the church, we sent him off, I think it's 9 months ago or so. But Leo is in Turkey now, and I Skyped him last week. And he's doing so well. And you know what's so awesome is that he had narcolepsy. You know what that is? Is when you just suddenly fall asleep. Like sometimes I'd be talking to him downstairs, and he says, "Do you mind if I go out to my car? Because I just need to sleep." See, I always thought Jesus was so bored at my messages here when he was sleeping. No. But I don't know what your excuse is, but no. But he had one. No. But you know, but he would just, you know, fall asleep, you know. And so he had this, and as a result, and I know he wouldn't mind me sharing because he shared it, but he was had to be on medication and so forth, and you know, some pretty serious stuff so that he would sleep through the night so that he wouldn't fall asleep so much during the day. But I remember we prayed, many of you prayed for him as well, but we prayed downstairs that the Lord would break that narcolepsy off of him, that he would be cured of narcolepsy. And you know, he doesn't have it anymore. He takes no medicine. And we prayed, "When you go, Lord," we said, "Lord, when Leo gets to Turkey, we just pray that you would free him of this disease." Because his mom didn't want him to go, by the way, because she was so afraid that he would fall asleep at a very bad timing and a risky situation. And he would fall asleep and the people with him wouldn't know how to deal with it. And so he's completely healed of it. Isn't that amazing, man? Thank you. Praise God. So, but they know about our faith, you know. Iraq knows about our faith through Lucy. Lucy's returning this coming week, and she'll be back there. And Jordan, in fact, we're meeting with someone from Jordan. And, you know, the world is going to hear about our faith in certain places. But that's the kind of faith, don't you want to have, is that people hear about our faith. And how do they hear about it? Because they see us following through with our faith. And so Paul hears about their faith, and he wants to get there. I want to be there. You know, you hear about various awakenings, and there's been so many awakenings since the Revolutionary War here in the U.S. They say almost every 50 years, more or less, there's an awakening. And when people hear of an awakening somewhere, a lot of people will just fly just to get there. I want to get where it's happening, you know? I want our church to be where it's happening. Someone did come up to me about like 2 months ago and said, "You know, you guys have kind of a reputation, you know, and in the area of just the Spirit is there, you know." And you know, the Spirit's here because we're here, because Christ is here. Christ is in us, and he's bringing us together, and he's just revealing himself through our faith. And you know what happens? When faith comes together, you bring your faith, I bring my faith. It's BYOF, bring your own faith, okay? We all bring our faith together. But when we come together, it like the synergy that happens in our faith, it's synergy. We like fire each other up, you know? It's we can call it saintergy. I don't know, I just made that up. Saintergy. Instead of synergy, it's saintergy. The saints coming together, something powerful happens. Because we're all stirring each other up in our faith, you know? And he said that, and it's because we are here. Something special is going on here. In fact, you know, it's amazing because when I, like, plan to to preach, and I spent a lot of time, but I just know when I get up here, nothing I thought I was going to say, I'm going to say. And it's like, and I'm like, Lord, can't you just help me? I see messages on TV where people just have it all memorized, it's boom, 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 you know. And I'm like, you know, blah, 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 you know, I'm like winging it, I feel like sometimes. But you know what? When I come here, there's something different here. Even if I walked around my house and memorized and practiced a sermon, when I get here, it's not the same environment. It's not the same atmosphere. So whatever I practice at home isn't going to be what I know I'm meant to say here, because we're all here. There's a message he's creating through us because we're all bringing faith to the table. You know, we are all here because we're all here and we are filled with faith. There's a new atmosphere here. And that's why when we leave, we're all different than when we came in, because we are all together. It's really so supernatural what he does when we come together. It's amazing, you know? So I don't even try anymore. I study my head off, and then I'm thinking, Lord, it's all up there somewhere, but I know when I get here, because you're here, something else is going to happen. And I'm just have to be okay with it, you know? And because we are here, so he wants to get there. In verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That mean word established means strengthen, fortified, encouraged, you know. And so he's saying, I heard all about your faith, but I can't wait to come to give you something. You know, it's interesting. Like, he wants to bring a gift. I wonder what kind of gift the Lord maybe gave him, a specific gift to bring, you know, whether it be wisdom. You know, what would Paul bring? You think about this. The Church of Rome had a mixture of Gentiles, mostly Gentiles probably, and Jews. But what did Paul bring? He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He knew the scriptures of the Old Testament. He knew all these things. And so for a Gentile, they didn't have that history. He could bring to them, he could show them Christ on Mount Sinai. Christ when Joshua came across into the Promised Land before Jericho and the angel met him with this flashing sword. You know, he could show them things in the scriptures of antiquity where Christ is. Open up their mind to that. He could perhaps, he has gifts of miracles to bring. You know, he healed his fair share. Remember that kid that fell off the windowsill and he went downstairs and he's fine. And he's dead and he just raised him up from the dead, you know. He had a lot to bring to the table, you know. And he couldn't wait to get there to bring a spiritual gift to them. And so, but also, you know what Paul could bring, you know. He could bring his passion, his love, because he was in the third heavens. The Lord revealed himself and in a way that he couldn't even verbally explain, but he carried with him that glory that he experienced in the third heavens. But what else could he bring? He brought with him the sufferings of Christ. You know, Paul is probably my favorite apostle, if you can pick one. Because no one had it as difficult as Paul, and he just kept on going. If I would want to be like anyone, it would be him. Because he's just amazing, isn't he? I just want to show you some of the things that happened to him. If you could put up where is that? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, are they ministers? I'm even more so, and I speak like a fool. I shouldn't be bragging. But because you seem to forget what I came from, and this was when he was writing to the Corinthians, he says, labors more abundant than them, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. I believe he died several times. That's my opinion. When he was stoned and left for dead, I think he died, and he was brought back to life. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And you know, this was before, by the way, he actually went to Rome. You know what happened when he was on his way to Rome? He was in the deep again. And he was shipwrecked again. So he didn't even realize his resume wasn't finished yet. It was going to continue, you know, because Rome didn't happen for another 5 years from now. In journeys, often in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. And the next two verses, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Out of all those things, he was just concerned that the good news would continue. Imagine that. Of all this other stuff, he didn't care. He didn't care. Because at this point, in his mind, he was already dead. He was just waiting for that fulfillment. He was already dead. In fact, he wrote to the church, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. Therefore, render your members which are on earth dead." Because I am. I'm already dead. You know, for I have died, and now I live in Christ. You know? And so, he could share a lot when he gets there. But imagine that perspective. Let me just tell you what it's like to suffer for Christ, you know? In my mind, I want to. I really do. I don't know. I pray that I would have the guts to do it. I know the Spirit would come alive in me if I did. But to do those things, you know, that's how actually we got so involved in the Middle East. You know that? Because we just hurt so much for the people over there. And we saw the Christians being persecuted, being beheaded, being crucified. It's like we have to do something, you know, because they just inspired us to come alongside of them and join with them. And so Paul says, that is that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And isn't that neat that Paul has so much to offer, and yet he knows when he gets there, he is going to be encouraged too. There's a book we did called Instruments in a Redeemer's Hands. I don't know if you've ever read it, but it's from Paul Tripp. But it's about Christian psychology and counseling, you know. And it's a very useful book. But one of the things that always resonates in my mind out of all of it, I only remember most of it, really. But the one thing that he said, which I can totally relate to, is that wherever the Spirit is, everyone is learning. Because there might be a mentor and someone who's a disciple, that type of situation. But no matter what, where the Holy Spirit is, both people are growing spiritually. Both people are learning. And I experience that. I could be talking to a brand new believer, and when I'm talking about Jesus, I feel like somehow I'm learning for the first time. Like I'm like growing. I'm like the Spirit's come alive in me because the Spirit is there. The Spirit is the one who actually gives everything we need, you know? And so Paul knows when I get there, I have a lot to share, but you know what? I'm going to leave better than I went because the Spirit is there, because the synergy of the saints, because of that saintergy, I am going to end up better than when I went. So he's so excited. And then verse 13, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." And you know what he's talking about? I am in debt. Paul said, you know, we're no longer debts to the flesh. You're no longer indebted to your past life. Some of us, you know, we get saved, but somehow we feel, well, you know what? I am a drug addict. You know, I'm always going to have that. Now, maybe you will always have a tendency to go back to it, you know? Maybe you always have, Satan will always be taunting you with your past, but you have been set free. You know, when the Son sets you free, you are You are. You're really set free. You know, you aren't in debt to your past life. You're not in debt to your addiction. You're not in debt to your upbringing. You know, so many people were brought up in horrific families, horrific childhoods, horrible things happening. And somehow the devil uses that to keep them down throughout their whole life. But you know, when you get saved, you have a new lineage. You have a new root system. You are now brand new, a new creation. You now have met your actual identity in heaven. You were born from heaven. You were foreknown by God. Before you were even born in your mother's womb, you were really from God, you know. I love that someone said one time that we're only in exile here on earth, but our home is in heaven, you know. We're in exile right now. I kind of like that, you know, because, you know, so we really are not in debt to the past. Don't you ever feel sometimes like you're in debt somehow to your past failures? Almost like you can't speak truth into someone else's life because you think, well, I did it too. That's a struggle, especially when you're a parent. That's really a, if you feel somehow shackled to your past failures, it's not giving you the confidence to speak the truth into your kids now, because you're there to tell them the right direction to go in. And all of us are in the same situations. You know, if we work with youth, if we work with anyone, if we're involved with anyone in our lives, if we're always saying, well, you know, I got that log in my eye, you know, from the past. I can't possibly try to pull that splinter out of their eye because I got a log in my eye. No, you don't. The log isn't there anymore. The prison's door has already been unlocked. Don't sit in there anymore, you know. We have been set free. We're not in debt to the past. In fact, he says, be in debt to the Holy Spirit. Walk in the... That's who we're indebted to. Not that we're trying to pay God back, because you never can. But if you want to be in debt to anything, be in debt to your future. Don't you want to live your future now? You know, none of us want to live the past now. I want to live the future. I want to spend my inheritance now, because it won't run out. You know, our inheritance is eternal. And he says, will you please tap into it now? Tap into it now. You need it now. I want to give you what you need. Anyway, so verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For in it righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Your faith to my faith. When faith comes together, the righteousness of God is revealed. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so when we're thinking about the fact that we are better together, I mentioned that, like, we gather together because it's good for us. And it really is, because, you know, when we gather together, you experience the saints, and there's so many resources right in this very room. Spiritual resources, physical resources. There's so many great things God wants us to discover when we come together. You know, it's like, I think about it as like Christmas time, you know. Coming to church is like there's a bunch of presents there, a bunch of gifts in the room. And it's a matter of you never know what you're going to open up when you're in the company of the saints, because we have so much to offer one another, you know? There's so many things we can glean from one another. It's just amazing, the talents that exist in this very room. And so if we don't gather together, we miss out on all of that, you know? We miss out on spiritual gifts. We miss out on physical gifts of healing. You know, last week, I had that cold, remember? And some people prayed on me, and by that night even, I knew I was better. I already knew I was better. By the next day, you know, colds usually linger a few days. I was already almost all better by the next day. It was just amazing. Because, you know, that's what's here at our disposal is physical healing, financial healing. You know, I've known so many people who have, like, discovered new methods and new careers through gathering with the saints. And there's a certain amount of now that if you know the brother or sister, they've been in fellowship for a long time, you can trust them, you know. It's that element of trust now. You're like, I trust getting into that because they're there, you know. And I've seen so many people, you know, find new careers through getting together and gathering with the saints, you know. Financial things, just, you know, people actually given gifts in great financial distress to get out of that situation, you know. I mean, the Lord wants to give us so many things when we gather together. Relationships. In fact, you know, both my sons met their wives in Christian gatherings. My one and Zach and Dana during a Christian school, and they met there. And Jesse and Maria at our church, you know. And I mean, romantic relationships, but also just friendships, real friendships. I remember when I had my 40th birthday, and Jill planned a surprise party. I kind of knew, but I pretended. And looking back, I'm like, why did I even pretend? That's so silly. Anyway, but a friend of mine through work said, who are all these people? And I said, they're friends from church. And he's like, wow, these really seem like good people. Like, and he said, like, I should come to church. I said, you should, you know. He never did, you know. See, he's missing out. But he met these people that were so genuine, so solid, so actually looked at him when he spoke, asked him questions about himself, showed real concern and love for him that he didn't get in any other circle except with my Christian friends, you know. And that's really what we find when we come together. We gain so much. But also, you know what? Gathering together is good for God. He loves it. He loves seeing us love one another. In fact, remember he said to the disciples, that's how they'll know you're my disciples, if you love one another. Love, love, love. John knew the love. He said, the one who is love, how did he call it? The one whom Jesus loved. Always talk about himself that way. The one whom Jesus loved. He knew he was loved by Jesus. And he always talked about love. Love each other. Love. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He's always talking about love one another. That's really how you can show love for God when you love one another. He just loves seeing us love each other. It brings him such joy. That's why David said, I will rejoice with those who say to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Because I just know the love of God is there. And I know God loves when we go there together, you know, when we join together and have friendships of faith. He loves it. You know what it reminded me of is our kids, you know, when they were growing up, we always try to nurture their friendships, you know, and try to really, if they started like kind of talking bad, you know, when siblings, not that ours ever did, but no, they start cutting each other down and treating each other bad and all that stuff. And you're like, you know what? They would come home after being nice to everybody else and then start unleashing on one another or us, you know, because they're allowed, because we'll take it. And I'm like, you know what? If you have something to say to the person who's making you feel so lousy, say it to them. Don't bring it home. In fact, really, that's very unhealthy for us to hold things in. It's so important for us to verbalize our heart, not in anger and all, but just to communicate, you know? And so at times, they would be nice to other people, but they would come home and be mean to each other, which they had nothing to do with why they're upset or whatever. And we would just try to really encourage them to really love each other, you know? And they really do. They really like spending time with each other. And as parents, it's so like, wow, that's so much fun. And Jill all the time says, you know, when she has them all together, when they come home or something, they're all sitting in the living room, we're all sitting around, you know. And she's like, I just love this. And she just looks around. You can just tell she's like so giddy and happy because they're all together. I love, she says, when they're all together, you know. And she really does, and I do too. And now we watch them on Instagram, and they're down in Nashville, and they're together. and you're watching, you feel like you're there. You're like living as if you're there with them, you know, because, wow, you know, they actually got together and they're hanging out together watching a movie or whatever. And you're like, and that brings us so much joy. And if we, compared to God being evil, get so much joy out of our kids getting together, how do you think God the Father, who's perfect, perfect, feels when we are together? You think he's like, oh my gosh, look at that. Wow, look. They're like loving each other and they're enjoying each other. Like, he loves it. It's so good for him. He enjoys seeing us get together. And vice versa, he gets very upset by disunity, you know, and division. We're going through on Wednesday nights, 1 Kings. And, you know, during David's reign, he brought Israel and Judah together. You know, there's always that kind of northern and southern part of the kingdom. And he brought them together, and they thrived when they were together. And then King Solomon brought, you know, continued to keep them together, although he started drifting from God, unfortunately. But as a kingdom, they thrived financially. They thrived in a lot of ways. But then when Solomon's son Rehoboam took over, the kingdom split. And then from that time on, you always see dysfunctionality, disunity, God unhappy with both sides. You never see a real pure longevity of walking with God because of the disunity. He hates disunity. You know, it's so easy to just humble yourself and say, you know what, I was wrong. And even if you don't admit it, I know you are, but I was wrong. Here's where I was wrong, and I'm sorry just for my share of it, okay? You know, it's so much easier just to reconcile, you know, than to carry on. You ever notice if you carry on this division, the longer you go, it's so much more difficult to bring it back, you know, than if you just humble yourself and say, I was wrong, and please forgive me, you know, and he hates disunity, but he loves when it's good for God when we gather. It's good for us, and it's good for God. But what also, gathering together, really, we become more godly. Do you know that? We become more like God when we come together as the saints. First of all, because there's areas in your life that you have pockets of ignorance, so do I. There's so many things I just don't know. I learned so much, like learning through other saints. Like, wow, yeah, that's a different perspective. That's cool. I like that, you know? The Lord's really given me such an open mind to the saints because it's like you can never stop learning, you know? And so we become more like God because we see his various customized versions of himself. You know, there's some that are great with their hands. There's some that have that mechanical mind. There's some that are just always dreaming, always dreaming. There's all these people of varieties, and he brings us together to make that perfect body of Christ, you know, because we are the body of Christ. And so when the mind, when the Lord is feeling pleasure that we're together, we feel that pleasure, don't we? Because when he's happy, we're happy. When he's sad, we're sad. Because he is the head and we are the body. We become more like God because we think like him. We hurt like him. Just like when we saw those pictures of Christians being massacred in Iraq and in Syria, it hurt us so much to say, we have to do something about that. Because when they're hurting, we're hurting. Because we're one body. They might be a different part of the body, but we're one body. And each church is really a micro body of the big body, you know? But when one hurts, we all hurt. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one is thriving, we all thrive. It's so great to see Christians in the news do amazing things. And I'm like, I just had the feeling they're a Christian. Then they say the word blessed. And I'm like, they are. Watch this. And then all of a sudden you just hear this courageous, miraculous thing this person did, and they're one of mine. You know what I mean? They're one of us. That's how I just feel like, wow, thank God for them, you know? Praise God. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, it's like the pinnacle as you climb in your faith. brotherly kindness and love is second to the top of just that agape love for everyone. But you need to grow in your faith and grow in the love of the saints. But anyway, so he's the head and we're the body. And you know, what the mind thinks, the rest of the body is affected, aren't they? Like, think of yourself, when you're worried, okay? You know, what does your body do? First of all, you wake up in the middle of the night, or at least I do. I always envy the person who can worry and sleep right through it. I don't know if you're that way. Me, I can't sleep when I worry. And I confess, sometimes I worry about the dumbest things that mean so much more at 3 a.m. than 3 p.m. Why is that? You know, why at 2 to 3, that thing is horrible. But when I wake up in the morning, it's no big deal. I'm like, what is that? You know, it's, I don't know how the devil does that, you know, but he seems to spoon feed your brain while you're asleep. And all of a sudden, I actually did choke. But, oh my gosh, you know, that's horrible, you know. And like, all of a sudden, you know, you have to fix it at 3 a.m., but you didn't at 3 p.m. I don't get it. But anyway, so, but worry, you know, what happens? You have to get busy. You tend to like do things that don't even matter, or you pace, or your stomach's in knots. When you're sad, you're maybe quiet. You don't talk so much. Maybe, you know, maybe you cry, you know, or whatever that emotion of sadness, you know. You tend to look down a lot when you're sad, you know. Or when you're angry, you get flustered, you get sweaty, your face is red. Your whole body responds to the mind, right? Because the mind is angry, the whole body responds to the anger, you know. When you're offended, your body responds a different way, you know. You know, whatever that thought process affects the entire body. Well, the same thing in the body of Christ, you know. Because you know what happens when you're happy? What happens when you're happy? If you're happy and you know it, no. No. But if you're happy, what happens? You tend to talk more. You tend to be more outgoing, okay? You tend to be more encouraging, and you compliment more, you know? You really notice things more. You're happy, so you like you really pour into people's lives more when you're happy, don't you? And you're not as introverted and you don't, you're not as insecure and selfish, you know, because you're happy, you know. Well, when the Lord is happy, that resonates through his body, doesn't it? And when Christ is happy, when we come together, we will feel the rejoice of the Lord. That's why David said, I will rejoice with those who say to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Because when Jesus is happy, I'm happy. When it hurts him about something going on around the world, it hurts me, because we are connected to the head. We're the body of Christ, and he is our head. And so when we come together, we become more like him, godly, because we're connected to the head. The body is connected to the head. Instead of living in our little microcosm, we're with the whole body, and we all experience the mind of Christ, you know? And then what also happens, though, when we gather together, we give God glory. We give God glory. And how do we do that? Because when the church is unified, that's how God gets things done. You know, if God has an idea, he chooses to need us to carry it through. I know you're thinking, that's a mistake, God. You know, well, he doesn't make mistakes. He chooses to need us. You know, I know, it's crazy, isn't it? He chooses to need us. When he went back to heaven, he said, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. You should be glad I'm leaving, because unless I leave, the Holy Spirit won't come. But when he comes, he will empower you to do the very things I did when I was here. So when we come together, we glorify him. And how? Because faith to faith, we come together with all of our faith. And what happens is now the Lord can really use us to carry out his will, his intentions, his desires. A fractioned church accomplishes nothing, you know that? In fact, if you watch all the awakenings, they're always begun with unified prayer. And we don't have time to get into it, but it's always that way. These little prayer meetings with three people ends up being 1,300 people, ends up being 3,000 people. And as Christians come together and they pray and they fellowship and they break bread and they enjoy each other's company, all of a sudden the church comes alive again. Every awakening begins that way, with unity coming together, because God can't do anything if the church isn't together. He could do a one-off here and there. Yeah, you could do things on your own, but he can't possibly accomplish everything he has planned on earth without a unified church. And because our faith, we talked a few weeks ago about our precious faith being like a conduit for God's greatness, for the resources of heaven to come to earth, it can only travel through the faith of the saints. Isn't that crazy? You know, because it is by grace you have been saved through faith. You know, your faith brought salvation. You were justified by your faith. Our faith brings God's goodness to earth. And so when we come together in faith, that's how God gets things done. Isn't that amazing? That's how he chooses to get his work done through the saints. So when we gather together, we glorify him in our faith. And so a few verses I just want to share, because we said when we come together, we glorify him, because in a sense, we unlock the heavens. I was reading in Isaiah 64, how it says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Isn't that cool? Isaiah was writing that before Jesus ever came yet, and he did. And then Jesus, when he was in the Jordan River and he was getting baptized, he looked up to heaven, and the heavens were rended, like in other words, opened, and the dove fell upon him. The Spirit anointed Jesus, and Jesus proceeded to live that three-year ministry of transforming the world. I mean, he was already God, but now he was the anointed God of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, so when the saints come together, we have a special access to heaven. We really do. That's how come whenever the awakenings come, they always follow the saints gathering together. It's almost like we all gather together and send off this mushroom cloud to heaven and unlock the heavens for the Lord to just rend the heavens and come down through the unified church of God. And we see this in Matthew chapter 18. He says, verses 18 to 20, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three, or how about 300, or 3,000, or 3 million are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." The more of us that gather together in faith, we unlock the heavens. We bind things for eternity and we loosen things for eternity. It's a powerful thing we do in faith. When you look at the first church, and we'll fly through this, but when you look at the first church, okay, the first century church in Acts chapter 2, when did the Holy Spirit come? When the 120 were up in the room praying. You know, it's cool. 120 in the upper room. And when the Lord anointed the temple, there were 120 priests playing trumpets. I don't know. Cool connection there. But, you know, but they're up in the upper room and they were praying in one accord. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they are all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And at the end of chapter 2, what happened? After the 3,000 received Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit, we see, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were unlocking the heavens. Signs and wonders were coming down. And then if you could put that next three verses, 45 to 47, and sold their possessions, were passing around another basket. You put your deeds in the basket. No, I'm just kidding. And titles to your cars. No. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread. And you see that breaking bread is a common eating together is important. With one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, that's so important, isn't it? We forget sometimes that it's important that more come to know Jesus. That's our purpose as the church, isn't it? It's great to glean from one another and to benefit and to share in the gifts. 1 Corinthians, we don't have time, chapter 12, tells all about how we're all different parts of the body. We all have different gifts, and we all come together, and we're all better as a result of that coming together. But really, the Lord wants to add to those who are being saved. And so we do have a special announcement. You know, we've been praying ever actually since we came to Lansdale. Where does the Lord want us to be? You know, where does he want to have a home? You know, a physical home with this church body. I know the church is the people. We've been talking about that. And we love this church. We always have. It's really been a blessing. In fact, we found this church because we had to move out of the first place we were, which was Holy Trinity Episcopal Church on Broad Street. And so I came here, and Pastor Young, it was for sale, this church. I never quite figured that out. But anyway, so I knock on the door, and there he is, and I start talking to him, and he goes, "Oh, you're a Calvary chaplain." He knew all about Calvary Chapel teaches the Bible. So to him, that was so important, you know. And he said, and I could just tell you, he was very interested, you know, in renting to us. And so we started here, and it's been great. But we realize that they say when you hit 80% capacity, you won't grow anymore. Now, if you look around the room, we're probably at least 90-some percent, sometimes almost 100% at capacity. And so we've been saying, Lord, this is comfortable, kind of, because, you know, we love it here, but if the Lord wants to add to our number, he's not going to be able to do it here, you know? And if we're okay with that, but we want to be open to what he wants, you know? So we realize this shell is too small if he wants to add to our number. The second thing is our children's room is limited. We can't do much with that, you know? And we believe that the Lord wants us to have a real powerful children's and youth ministry. Because really, that's where the Lord wants to reach, is when they're children, you know, unless you come to me like a little child. And unfortunately, the longer, if you see statistics, the longer it takes to find Jesus. Now, I was 29, so it didn't fit for me, but they say it's very difficult when you live many years with a certain paradigm suddenly to believe that there's a God that you can't see and he has a plan for your life. And because you're applying all of your past experiences and assigning it to what you think God should be. And that's totally false. That's why the earlier in life you find Jesus, then you know how to see the world. But if you've always seen the world through a lie, then to suddenly be confronted with the truth, it's really hard to accept the truth because you've been lied to your whole life, you know? And so we believe that it's important to reach children, to introduce Jesus when people are young so that they don't have to live a life of pain and suffering to finally, hopefully, come to Jesus. Why not introduce them to Jesus early in life? You know, it's so even easy to return to Jesus, isn't it? Even if you backslide for 20, 30, 40 years. I've seen many people that knew Jesus and came back when they were 90. Because finally the truth really, now I get it. 92 years old, where was that? It was a 92-year-old lady that accepted Jesus. Butler, PA, she kind of knew about Jesus through religion, but finally she got it, you know? And so we want to have a strong children's program. And so we know that this facility at this time really has really satisfied our needs, but we need to find something. So we've been praying. As you know, we moved temporarily to Margene's Caterers for about 9 months, and then they sold the building, and then we were supposed to go back in, and we've been waiting, but that construction project seems to have ceased. And at this point, we don't know when they're going to continue or when we can get back in there. And so a name came up, Christopher Dock. Ed Reed reminded me. He met someone and got to talking and introduced that idea. I said, I was there about 3 years ago. And at the time, they only had the big hall available because the smaller one was already rented. And so I called the person. We started talking. And so we went over there. The leadership team went over there. And it is an amazing facility. It really is. Those of you have ever been to Christopher Dock, it's over, I think, 1,040-foot road. But it's only like 6-7 minutes from here. But it has so much to offer. A great foyer, a nursery, a lunch area, like a fellowship hall right there as you walk in. And so everyone, when they come out of the sanctuary, is going to feel guilty if they keep going out the door, because they're going to see all of us having fun. And they're going to have to purpose to not have fun. No, I'm not into fun today. I don't want anything. And they're going to have to forcefully leave as we tackle them and try to drag them into the fellowship hall. No, we won't do that. But, a wonderful area to hang out, like we've been talking about, and just grow to know each other and everything. And then from there, two huge classrooms. I mean, each classroom is more than a half of this sanctuary. Each classroom, and there's two of them. And great bathrooms, too. Not that that matters much. But, it's just great. And handicap accessible. Handicap areas in the sanctuary. Finally, we used to have some people come to us when we were over at Margene's, and now we can invite them again to come back because they haven't been able to do the steps. So we're excited that February 4th is our first Sunday there. And yes, thank you, Lord. Very exciting. And we're going to have a lunch provided that day, so make sure you come out. And what? 10 a.m. We're moving the time back. Some of you are happy. And some of you are saying, I won't get my chores done now. That's it. I'm leaving. No. No, it'll be 10 a.m. We're going to try that time out for a while. We were 10 a.m. at Margene's because we had that time available. But, there'll be more areas. I think what we lack here to some degree is an opportunity for people to come up and to pray, like an area, because we're so clustered in here and we have to get out quickly. And when we go downstairs, there's so many people. It doesn't offer that intimate time that when someone wants to come up and really say, I'm really strong, I need prayer for this, I need prayer for that. We don't have the best setting for that here. And there will be there because, there's so much area that people can filter out to and just enjoy each other. And still an area that people can come down for special prayer because, that's what it's all about, is us being transformed by God through one another. Amen? And so can we do a last song or are you going to get mad at me? No. They won't. They'll yell at me later. No, I'm kidding. But let's thank the Lord that He has so many plans for us that we are. It's so good to be on this journey with you. Let me tell you, it's really amazing how when you meet new brothers and sisters, and even when our kids were leaving, and we were empty nesters like overnight, really. meeting all of you, like, you filled such a void in our heart, you know that? Of friendship and community and connection. And I just want to say, if you don't have that in your life right now, please hang out after this service. Yeah, the pretzels are decent, the coffee's good, but the fellowship is why you stay, really. Just hanging out with your brothers and sisters here, learning from them, giving them a spiritual gift that they need, but this building up of one another, the exhorting, edifying, and comforting of the saints, it's so important as we gather together, because it's good for us, it's good for God, it makes us more like Him, more godly, and because God is glorified by us fellowshipping with one another. Because let's face it, we have eternity with each other. You know, why not get to know each other now when we really need each other down here on earth? Because when we get to heaven, it'll be a whole new reality then. But we really need each other now. Amen. So Lord God, as we sing this last song and glorify You, Lord God, we thank You. And I do want to mention one thing. You know, Jill just passed me this note, but there's a special benefit concert that we're going to be sharing with you in the coming weeks for a friend of mine, a great evangelist, a powerful man of God, Mike Fischera. And he has brain cancer, and we're going to be having a benefit concert for him up at Hilltown Baptist, and it's at 7 p.m. February 2nd, so we'll be sharing more about that. But praise God, our kids are coming back. Bon Ray is going to do the concert for it. But, you know, we have to value the saints. We just lost a saint 2 days ago from our old church with a battle to cancer, and it was just their time to go home with the Lord. But as long as I have Mike Fischera, as long as I have people like you in my life, we need to cherish each other, you know? And value and honor one another, because life is short, you know, and we need each other. Amen. So, Lord, thank You for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You that You have so many amazing things planned for us. And as we worship You together, we thank You, Lord God. We ask You to just think and act for us, Lord.